Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon today is the Gospel reading from John chapter 10, 11 to 18. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we listen to your Son's voice today, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would lead us to ever deeper faith in Jesus, our Good Shepherd. We pray this in his name. Amen. Some of you may remember a few months ago I preached a sermon on the cleansing of the temple, and we began by thinking about that icebreaker question people sometimes ask. If you were an animal, what would you be? Well, I've got a feeling that just as it is for the kids and their favourite animals, that very few people ever answer a sheep to that icebreaker question. In fact, we're told sometimes to be careful not to be sheep, aren't we? That is, not to just follow the crowd and that sort of thing, and no doubt there's wisdom in that. But when it comes to God, Jesus is very clear. He wants us to think of ourselves in relation to him as sheep. He's the good shepherd, we are the sheep. Now, as one person has said, that's really a well-meaning spiritual insult from our Lord. Because as we talked about with the kids, it's often noted that sheep are not the brightest of animals. They're not great at finding their own food and water. They get lost easily. They're rather defenseless, and we could go on. But strangely enough, we love this image, don't we, of Jesus the Good Shepherd. We have our lovely window here at Bethlehem, this stained glass window, which is a wonderful source of meditation on this image. So today let's consider a very simple question. What makes the Good Shepherd good? And our text helps us to answer it in three ways. First, he's the Good Shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep in order to take it up again. Second, he's the good shepherd because he knows his sheep. And third, he's the good shepherd because he brings his other sheep into the one flock. So first, the good shepherd is good because he lays down his life for the sheep. Just in case you missed this emphasis as you listen to the reading, Jesus wants to make crystal clear that this is at the heart of who he is as the Good Shepherd. Because by my count, in these seven short verses, he makes reference to laying down his life five times. Now, why is that? What do we make of that picture? He lays down his life. What sort of pictures come to mind for you as you think of shepherds and sheep? Perhaps some of you grew up on the land and you know the realities of working with sheep. Perhaps for others of us, though, the closest that we've come is more to a petting zoo with the kids or the grandkids, a little lamb with a bottle of milk. And so perhaps our pictures of shepherds and sheep are a little on the soft and cuddly side compared to the reality, certainly in the scriptures. Listen to how David described his work as a shepherd in the Old Testament. This is when they were trying to find someone to fight Goliath. David said this, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And whenever a lion or a bear would come and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it." Now that didn't happen at the petting zoo at Kindy, did it? In the Bible, being a shepherd is serious business. And David is describing how he puts his life on the line as a shepherd to protect the defenseless sheep. And I think that it's this sort of picture that's in the background when we hear Jesus say that he lays down his life for you, his sheep. But for Jesus, he doesn't only put his life on the line, he actually lays it down, he gives it, he sacrifices it, he dies on the cross. Because the biggest threats for Jesus' sheep are not lions and bears, but the wolves of sin, death, and the devil. And he protects us from these by undoing their power in giving his life and taking it up again in his resurrection, so that he's the living good shepherd that protects us even now and into eternity. Now, Jesus wants to make this even more vivid, though, and so he gives us a contrast. The contrast is with the hired hands. What does it mean for Jesus to be the good shepherd who lays down his life? Well, he says, it's the opposite of these hired hands and their relationship to the sheep. So what are they there for? Well, they're there to get paid. They don't own the sheep. They don't especially care for the sheep. It's just a job. And what this means is that when it comes to the crunch and a wolf comes, well, they're not going to risk their life for the sheep. They don't get paid enough for that. And so they're gone. These are the hired hands, Jesus says. And I think we get this sort of contrast, don't we? About a year ago, the house next door to where I live was set to be bulldozed. Now, this property had been really run down. It was an old house, but it was also being rented out, and it was pretty clear that there wasn't a lot of love going into this place. Now, we didn't have any big problems, but it just wasn't a particularly pleasant place to live next to, if you know what I mean. Now, when it was going to be knocked down, I assumed it would be subdivided and rented out again. But then I got a bit of a surprise. I met the owners one day, and they said that they had a couple of little kids and they were planning to build a family home. They were going to move in themselves and live there. And do you know what happened? All of a sudden, I had a lot more confidence that this was going to be taken care of in a whole new way. Now, don't hear me wrong. Of course, there are plenty of people who rent and take good care of their properties. There are plenty of owners, perhaps, who don't. But in general, statistically, I think it's fair to say that there's a better chance of love and care going into a place if the owners are there. And I think in our own hearts, if we search them enough, perhaps we know this dynamic ourselves, that we all are more likely to take care of something we own than not. It shouldn't be like this, but it is the reality of life as sinful people in this world. There's a difference between the owners and the renters, between the owner and the hired hand. And Jesus is saying he's the owner. He's not in it for any other reason than that he cares for his sheep, so much so that he was willing to lay down his life for his sheep and to take it up again. That's the first reason he's the good shepherd. Now, the second answer to our question, why is the good shepherd good? And this one flows out of the first, and it's that he knows his sheep. For the hired hands, the sheep are more a means to an end. They don't especially care for the sheep. Why would they take the time to get to know them? But not the good shepherd. He knows his own and they know him, Jesus says. But then we could ask, what sort of knowing is this? And the first thing we could say is that it's more than simply knowing about his sheep. We sometimes make this distinction, don't we? So we ask someone, do you know Bob Smith? And we say, well, I know of him. I know who he is. I know about him. I know him by reputation. But no, I don't actually know him. Not personally. But Jesus knows you, his sheep. He doesn't only know of you, he knows you. But even then, there are degrees of this, aren't there? So I could say that I know most, if not all of you here, but that's not the same as saying that I know my brother or a lifelong childhood friend. So then the question is, to what degree does Jesus know his sheep as the good shepherd? And here's one of the most incredible parts of the text for me. Because Jesus says he knows his sheep, he knows you, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So as Jesus wants to describe the way in which he knows his sheep, he chooses what is surely the most profoundly intimate and mysterious knowing of another person there could possibly be. The knowing between the persons of the Holy Trinity, specifically between the Father and the Son. That's surely beyond our comprehension. But what we at least know is that within the Holy Trinity there must be a knowing between Father, Son and Spirit that is beyond anything we experience in normal human relationships. From all eternity, the Son of God has known the Father to such an extent that they're of one being and will and mind. And Jesus says this is comparable to how he knows you and how you can know him. That's astonishing. It brings to mind for me Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high that I cannot attain it. Don't we long for this sort of knowing? Sadly, it seems to me that we live in a time where the trend is towards relationships that are more superficial. Of all the friends and acquaintances who we may say we know, how well do we really know others and do they know us? And yet it's something we crave as human beings, to be truly known as we are and to be loved as we are. Well, Jesus knows the person you are. He knows your deepest thoughts and fears. He knows your sins and your struggles. He knows your hopes and your dreams. On the basis of this text, I think we can say Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you as your good shepherd. So he's the good shepherd in laying down his life and taking it up again. He's the good shepherd in knowing his sheep. And then finally, the goodness of the good shepherd is seen in how he leads other sheep into his one flock. This is what Jesus says. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So here's Jesus with his disciples 2,000 years ago. And he speaks to them about these other sheep. And he speaks as if he already knows who they are. He knows that he was sent first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but Israel was only the beginning. He knows that his one flock would be made up of people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. And notice, he doesn't say, I've got other sheep, and once they get their act together and come and find me, then we can have one flock. No, he says, I must bring them also. Jesus leads the sheep in. Jesus calls the sheep through his word. And how especially does he do this? Well, this links back to the laying down of his life and taking it up again. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, not only to reconcile us to God, but to reconcile us to each other. This is how St. Paul puts it in Ephesians. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. Notice the hostility between us, not us and God, although that's first, and he certainly does that, but us and other people. In the first place, Jews and Gentiles, but beyond that, he breaks down the endless dividing walls between different groups of human beings. And Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, breaks them down and then leads his other sheep into the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church that is his flock. And because he's the living Good Shepherd, he's doing this even today, calling his sheep, leading his sheep to listen to his voice and to follow him so that he can give them eternal life. As I was studying this text, I found several connections to a famous Scottish missionary. Some of you know a lot about him, perhaps, David Livingstone. He's the one about whom the famous phrase arose, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. But more importantly, he was a pioneering Christian missionary to the inner parts of Africa. He campaigned against slavery in Africa. He brought medical help. He did all sorts of interesting exploring as well. And although his mission work wasn't necessarily a huge success, humanly speaking, he opened the door for so many to follow him with the gospel. But here's the two connections that came to mind with our sermon for today. The first one is about what he suffered for his mission work. Because just like David in the Old Testament, at one point Livingstone was taking care of some sheep in a particular village. And he was actually attacked by a lion and maimed quite badly. It injured him in a way that affected him for the rest of his life. So as a shepherd of the sheep in that part of the world, both physically and spiritually, it was still serious business, dangerous work. But the more important connection is that if you go to Westminster Abbey today, you'll find David Livingstone's tombstone. And on that tombstone is a Bible verse, and the Bible verse is from our text, John 10:16. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Why do the people of God have confidence that their mission to the world will do any good at all? It's not because of us. It's because Jesus knows his sheep, and he is going to bring them in. So when it comes to God, don't be afraid to be a sheep. And as you sit here in this church and ponder this Good Shepherd window up the front, can I encourage you to think of it in a little triangle, with a line from that window that goes down to the crucifix on the altar and then up to the resurrection window on the left-hand side? Because the Good Shepherd is good in that he lays down his life for the sheep and takes it up again. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.